The Holy Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 5. This will also serve as the sermon text this morning. They went to the other side of the sea, into the region of the Gerasenes. As soon as Jesus stepped out of the boat, a man with an unclean spirit came out of the tombs to meet him. The man lived in the tombs. Nobody could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he pulled the chains apart and broke the shackles in pieces. Nobody had the strength to subdue him. Night and day in the tombs and in the mountains, he was constantly crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and bowed down in front of him. He cried out with a loud voice, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you to swear by God not to torment me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "because we are many." He begged Jesus repeatedly that he would not send them out of the region. There was a large herd of pigs there feeding on the hillside. The demons begged him, "Send us to the pigs so we may enter them." Jesus gave them permission. The unclean spirits went out and entered the pigs. Then the herd of about 2,000 pigs rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned. Those who were feeding the pigs ran and reported this in the city and the countryside. People came to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by a legion of demons sitting there clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it described for these people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and they told them about the pigs. They began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to stay with Jesus. But Jesus would not let him. Instead, he told him, "Go home to your people and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." The man left and began to proclaim in the Decapolis everything Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, O Christ.
In the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior, grace and peace to you. Amen. We return to our Gospel lesson recorded in St. Mark chapter 5, reading the first five verses at this time. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. This is the word. It is still dark when Jesus and his disciples arrive on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, in the land of the Gerasenes. Amid the shadows in that early morning haze, there are the caves cut out of limestone, the cemetery of that region. A land of tombs. One can scarcely imagine a more eerie scene than this at the cemetery of the Gerasenes. There's an unholy howling coming out of the hills. And then as they come closer, they see him, the demoniac, the man possessed by the devil, naked, howling in the night, cutting himself with stones. Neither chains nor ropes were able to hold down this wild man, and his cries in the clammy night are absolutely hideous. Surely this is one of the most detailed descriptions of demon possession on the pages of the Bible. And so naturally some questions arise for us. Just what is demon possession? does it still occur today? Well, clearly, demon possession is not the same thing as insanity, mental illness, or emotional disorder, although all of these things may be involved. The people of Jesus' day also distinguish between disease and demon possession. Demon possession is far more than just some wicked guy doing with gusto his wicked thing. It is a dark power, literally possessing a person, mastering him completely and cruelly, using the members of his own body against him as instruments in its vile service. And all of this in a manner in which the person cannot shake it off or drive it out. A church father named Augustine once wrote, "Thou hast created us for thyself, O God, and our hearts are restless till they rest in thee." Perhaps the kernel of truth in this is that it seems we are created with a spiritual wavelength or channel for communion with our Heavenly Father. But if that channel is empty of communion with God, then it may be taken over, traveled by these spirits of the dark forces of Satan. How does a person get him into such a situation like this? Does he willingly open the gate of his heart to the powers of darkness? Does he, like Faust, sell his soul for some passing pleasure? Does he, like King Ahab of old, sell himself to do evil until Satan finally takes him up on the offer and possesses him entirely? While the physical and the mental powers of the demoniac appear to be confused and disorganized, the person seems to yearn for deliverance, galling under these invisible chains that he can't shake off, unable to cast off this dark power that's taken control over the house of his life. Was it because God's Son walked this earth that hell itself breaks loose more frequently and furiously on the pages of the gospel to stop the march of the Son of God to the cross? Or is it that where Christ's word and sacrament hold sway today, that the power of Satan is hemmed in? Or do we as children of our times simply not see the traces of Satan today? Because we're not looking for it. Because we tend to pin psychiatric labels on everything. Would we be surprised, astonished, if an apostle were to appear and point out to us on our streets, our homeless shelters, and our prisons the exact kind of thing that is described in our text today? One thing is certain. After visiting this eerie cemetery scene, amid the shrill echoes of the possessed man, we do not care to become like him. And perhaps then we can understand all the better what Dr. Martin Luther said in his large catechism concerning the Lord's Supper. He wrote, "If you could see how many knives, darts, and arrows are every moment aimed at you, you would be glad to come to the sacrament as often as possible. There is no reason why we walk so securely and heedlessly, except that we neither think nor believe that we are in the flesh and in this wicked world or in the kingdom of the devil." Unquote. But now something stranger still with this man possessed. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus was saying to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." I say something stranger still, because we would expect this man to to run away from Jesus, to make a getaway while he still can. The devil knows he's no match for the Son of God. And yet, oddly enough, we are told that the man runs not away from Jesus, but towards him, and bows down now in subjection before him. One must wonder what a comforting scene that would have been for Adam and Eve, who had been given the promise of the one born of woman who would come to crush the serpent's head, the Savior, before whom even the demons would bow. Now the demons, a legion of demons, many demons, for a legion was an army of Roman soldiers of 6,000 men. A legion of demons now must bow down and acknowledge that Jesus is the Holy One of God. The very thing that his own people, for the most part, refused to do. But you see, now in the spiritual realm, all the masks are off. There is no denying that Jesus is the Holy One of God. And so the demoniac is summoned to absolute submission to Jesus by a mere whim of the Savior, and he has to comply. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. The demons that possess this man do not wish to leave, to go back to the abyss of hell one moment sooner than they must. And therefore, they plead that the Lord would send them into this herd of pigs. So Jesus allows it. But it all backfires anyway as the possessed pigs plummet off of a cliff into the sea and are drowned, and the demons must again return to the abyss of hell. Now, people have perhaps spent far too much time in our be kind to animals age worrying about what Jesus allowed to happen to these poor pigs. It's true what the Old Testament says, that the righteous man regards the life of his beast. But doesn't it seem to be a bit petty to worry about the importance of pig on the hoof when the life and soul of a man lies in the balance? Besides, for the Jews living on this side of the Sea of Galilee, there is a moral issue involved. They were using their isolation to disobey the law of Moses, which forbade the raising of pigs. They were unclean to them. And therefore, the Lord, who had given that command through Moses, now saw to it that this commandment was enforced. But now follows surely one of the strangest reactions to any of the miracles of Jesus. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Now, the pig farmers, of course, quite upset about the decline in the hog market, hightail it back into town and tell everyone what Jesus has done. And pretty soon, the whole village is coming out to see, and to see the one who had been possessed. Now the man is clothed and in his right mind. And all the people are afraid, we're told. As a matter of fact, they now do something that is absolutely unthinkable. They begin to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Was it just that Jesus had touched their livelihood, their unlawful source of income? Was it that they didn't want their little boats rocked, their comfortable way of life disturbed, their old notions uprooted? Or was it what happens so often in the lives of so many, even to this day, that when Jesus does show up on their shores, he comes charging into their lives in a way totally unexpected and unappreciated by them? He touches them on the raw of their souls. He upsets their tiny little apple carts. Well, as far as they were concerned, things were just fine before this Jesus ever came to their shores. And yet it is an unthinkable thing they do. The Son of God, God come in the flesh, the Savior long promised, King of kings and Lord of lords, the Redeemer of the whole world, steps from a boat onto their shoreline. He makes a personal visit to this obscure little spot on the map. He drives out a whole legion of demons with a word, a sure sign of his messiahship and the great deliverance he has come to bring. And what do the people do? They plead with Jesus to leave. And then a terrifying thing happens. Jesus answers their prayers. He leaves. Think about it. For one brief shining moment, they had their chance to personally meet the Savior, to hold him, to love him, to be blessed by him. Instead, they beg the Son of God to leave them alone. And in one of the greatest acts of judgment we read about on the pages of Holy Scripture, Jesus quietly gets back into the boat and leaves. People, in how many ways do we ask him to do the same thing? To leave us alone? Not to talk to us about that one touchy subject we have? Not to deliver us from that pet sin that we have come to hug so tightly to us? How many ways are there for us to ask Jesus to leave us be? What a tale of horror it would be if he were to grant the request and leave us alone. But then the gospel always claims something. And although all the world around you may be asking him to leave, that doesn't mean that you have to follow suit. There is yet a man standing here with the waves washing over his toes on the sandy beach. A man who wants to board the boat with Jesus, who wants to be with him. He wants to preach the gospel everywhere, just as the apostles will do. And yet the Bible, never being short on surprises, tells us that to him, Jesus says, no. Jesus says yes to the prayer of those who don't want him around. He will not stay where he is not wanted. And yet to this child of God who trusts in him, who believes his promises, who wants to stay with him and preach the word, who wrestles with him night and day in prayer, to such a person Jesus can still say, no. And again, everything seems upside down, doesn't it? For in that yes that Jesus gave to the folks on the beach, there was a rolling thunderhead of judgment, a sentence of doom. To punish folks, God may give them exactly what they ask for. And yet in the no given to the child of God, there is nothing but tender-hearted compassion and love. There is no frown, no judgment in it at all. Now certainly Jesus heard this man's prayer. Certainly he understood the man's noble motives. But Jesus simply knows better. And Jesus has the love to say no. This man thinks that he knows and under what circumstances he can best serve God and do the most for the kingdom of God. But Jesus knows better. He knows that mission work for this man must begin at home. And he must go back to his own family and his friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for him. One hears it often enough, even to this day. If only I were in a better financial position. If only I didn't have to live in this 2x2 dump. Then I could surely serve God better. Then I could make my marriage work. If only people understood me better, then I could live out my life to my full potential in service to God. If only my health were better, then I could really be that child of God who is happy to be the Lord's. But Jesus does not bid us to live our faith in some antiseptic laboratory where everything is controlled and no problems ever occur. He knows what we need. That we don't need to be afraid to cast down our faith into the arena. It has been there for centuries, and it has persisted and endured. So Jesus says no to this man because he loves him. He knows far better than this man what lies down the road. The man's mission then is to go home and tell his family and friends how much the Lord has done for him and how he has had mercy on him. And isn't this really the message that saves and delivers? Not what I've done for him, how I might be able to serve him, but rather what God in Christ has done for me. Having had such compassion on me that he wipes out the guilt of numerous years and allows me to start all over again. Little did this man realize that he would become the first missionary to the Greeks, sowing the gospel in the 10 cities known as the Decapolis. And we will see the fruit of his work in later chapters as we see believers come from this very region. But if he lived long enough to see this story written down on the pages of the gospels, then he could point to this story as he told his grandchildren. He could say, "That's me. Jesus and the 12 apostles crossed the stormy sea of Galilee, risked their very lives just to save me, just to reach that eerie cemetery. What great things God has done for me. And for you too. Amen." And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.